We're going to be starting a series in Jonah. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. We're a place where faith and fellowship create a family, so we don't want to overproduce anything here. We are a collection of people. If you're just new with us, we're a collection of people who are in need of grace, who have received it in Jesus in full, who love him because he first loved us, who want to know him, want to follow him, and want to share him with people. We just want to know Jesus. And so we come together, we preach through books, we look at the Bible says, we want to see what it says to us, we want to see what that means for our lives and how the Lord is calling us to change. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah's a pretty awesome book. I don't know if it's one of my favorite books, but I really appreciate Jonah. Because Jonah's a real book. It's just doesn't hold any punches. It doesn't try to make things look better than they are. But Jonah's a raw person dealing with real issues and a real frustration. Any of you guys have ever had a disagreement with your parents? No? Yes? All of us can put our hands up because it's just true, right? I remember one time when I was in high school, and any of you young kids, do not, this is not something to follow or do. I'm just going to put that out there. But my parents, when, I don't know, I was like 10th grade, 11th grade, they went had to go on a trip. I have no idea where they were going, but it was like a Friday night, and then they were going to be back on Saturday. And they said, "Hey, Andrew, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you some food, some money for pizza. I only have one rule, or actually it's two rules. One, don't have friends over, and two, don't go over to friend's house. Just stay here. Money's on the table. You can eat, watch a movie. I don't care. Don't leave the house." Okay, cool. So they left, and I did not want to do that. So I had a different understanding of what I wanted to do. So after they left, I said, "Awesome, they're gone. My friend is having some people over. I'll just drive over there for a little bit. We'll hang out. We'll come back. You know, no one will know the difference, right? It'll be fine." So we go over there. We're hanging out. My friend, he was also given some instructions by his parents, saying, "Don't have anyone over." And that was the instruction. Don't have anyone over. And he lived in a house where he was in the basement. It was a little bit partitioned from the rest of the house, so his parents would not know who comes and goes, and we were like, "Oh, whatever, it's fine. We're hanging out, playing video games or whatever." And I guess we were getting a little loud. And so I'll never forget the picture. My friend's dad walks down in an A shirt and whitey tighties, his hair going all over the place, and he's like, "Oh, what are you kids doing? Get out of here!" Starts screaming at us. And I'm like, "All right, I understand. It's time for me to go. Thank you very much. Sorry, Josh. I hope you're don't get in too much trouble, but I'm going to go back home and I'll be fine." So my parents come back, we go to church, and my friend's mom comes up to my mom and says, "I just want to apologize how my husband acted to your son the other night." She's like, "Oh, well, what happened?" It's like, "Well, on Friday when he was over." He's like, "Oh, Friday when he was over. Thanks for I'll let him know. Thank you so much." So, and as you can tell, I got a little discipline for that interaction. And I think God just gives parents special grace when their kids do something stupid, and your sin will always find you out. But you know, that story just illustrates the fact that there are often times when our authority figures want us to do something and we don't want to do them. We think something's better for us. We think a different option would be better than what our authority would want us to be, right? And if I had just listened to my parents and just decided I was just going to miss out on whatever party was going on, I would have had a better time for the next couple weeks. But instead, I didn't. And I suffered from it. In a similar way, Jonah is getting some similar instructions from the Lord. And Jonah doesn't necessarily like what the Lord is asking Jonah to do. And Jonah does something the opposite of what God asked Jonah to do. And most of us growing up in church know this story, right? You got this big fish, and Jonah gets eaten, and he's sitting playing cards on the table inside this thing. And And it's this crazy story about this disobedient prophet. But I think the story of Jonah, and I've titled this A Narrative of Grace, speaks more about God than it does about Jonah. I think it teaches us more about who God is and his character and his nature and how he deals with us when we're fleeing from him, when we're not following him, when we have something in our hearts, in our lives that needs to be changed, but can only be changed through conflict. And so as we're going to go through this, we're going to see some really cool things, especially in this first chapter. So I'm going to take about 4, maybe 5 weeks on this book. This week, we're going to look specifically at chapter 1. But before we get into chapter 1, I am going to give you a little bit more background into Jonah. So those of you who need a nap during this, right now is your time. I'll wake you up in the queue. Those of you who really like background, you're going to be really enjoying this. But I think it fits into our understanding of Jonah and what he's doing in this passage. Because if we understand his background, we understand what's going on, what he does makes perfect sense. All right, Jonah is a prophet. Nothing new to you guys, but Jonah is a prophet. Jonah lived during the time of Jeroboam II, which all of you know when that is, right? That's between 786 and 746 BC. This is a time of expansion in Israel. Actually, Jonah is an effective prophet. He's an effective prophet because he prophesies in 2 Kings, and that prophecy comes to fruition. So in 2 Kings, and I think I have this up here. Can we move this next slide? So 2 Kings 14:25, and I'm missing the text, I guess, apparently. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he prophesied that Israel would expand its borders almost to what Solomon had under his reign and his leadership. And it actually happened. The borders expanded. They gained territory. So Jonah's an effective prophet. He's a real prophet. He's unique, right? Jonah is one of the only prophets whose name has nothing to do with the Lord. I don't know if you guys know this, but most of the prophets you read in the Bible, their name, if you take the Hebrew, you could translate it into a description of who God is, right? So so Obadiah, that if you translate that, means servant of God. Joel, if you translate that, that means the Lord is God. Micah, that means who is like God. Daniel, God is my judge. And you can go through like Isaiah, Jeremiah, most of these guys, you have this at the end, or El, right? Yahweh, El is God. So most of the prophets have a description of who God is. Isaiah, the Lord is my salvation. Jonah, you know what his name translates as? Dove. Yeah, one of you guys is an astute Bible. It means dove. Right? And not just like it's not like we think of doves right now, right? We have a dove that's a peaceful bird. You let them go at weddings or whatever. It's a symbol of peace. It's all white and it's pretty. In the ancient Near East, a dove was just a flittery, flappy thing, right? It has no regular flight pattern. It's extremely terrified. It runs away, right? So in many ways, this name does describe Jonah pretty well. Right? Just runs away. He's unique. So it's an interesting little book. This effective prophet with a unique name and a unique thing that he does. Right? He's the only prophet who God says, go over here, and he says, no way, I'm going somewhere else. But in all of this, in all of what Jonah's doing, we see the nature of God's grace on his life. So we're going to read chapter 1. As we go through this, I want you to see three things. I want you to see, first, that the grace of God in our life does not always look desirable to us. The grace of God in our life does not always look desirable to us. Second, the grace of God pursues us when we flee. And third, the grace of God rescues us when we throw ourselves upon his mercy. So if you have your Bibles open to Jonah, we're going to read here. It says this, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So the first point I want you to see here, or principle, is that the grace of God does not always look desirable. The grace of God does not always look desirable. Now you may be questioning, well, what does he mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by this. Right when you start reading this book, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." What does that mean? The God of the universe spoke to him. How often does that happen? God spoke audibly, an audible word to this person, right? That's a unique thing that happens. We hear the Lord speaking, right, through his word, through circumstances, through the holy uh-huh or the holy uh-uh, you know, like, but it's a rare thing when someone hears an audible, vocal word of God speaking to them. That is grace to Jonah. And God calls out to Jonah, and he speaks to him, and he calls him and he gives him a mission that is unique amongst all the prophets. He calls him to go to Nineveh, to go to another nation, not to just proclaim judgment, but to proclaim rescue. Go to Nineveh. Their evil is coming up before them. Proclaim to them. And we see in the end of the book, right, God is actually wanting to save these people, not destroy them. Right, so we look at through the other prophets, and they're calling out, you know, like Obadiah against Edom and Joel. Like, they're calling out destruction on God's enemies. But God is calling this person to go out and proclaim a message of rescue and salvation. He's a missionary prophet. It's unique. That's grace in his life. But Jonah didn't want to do that, right? Jonah had this nationalistic attitude. Jonah liked Israel. Jonah didn't like the other nations. Jonah wanted his nation to be the only nation rescued by God. Jonah wanted the other nations, who were, in his mind, unworthy of God's grace, to suffer wrath and destruction. And so he didn't want to go. Now, his reasoning, I think if we look at it, seems reasonable. Right? This is to Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Assyrians. So the Assyrians, I don't know if you know this, were one of the most brutal people to ever exist on this planet. They loved their brutality. They reveled in their brutality. They wanted to showcase how brutal they were. The Assyrians, they're the ones who came and took out Israel, northern Israel, and took them out into bondage. They're the ones who came in at the time of Hezekiah, like Sennacherib, come down to Lachish. He destroys all these strongholds around Judah and Jerusalem, and has them trapped, and almost takes them over. And in all of this, right, we have a relief. It's called the Lachish relief. Sennacherib had this created. It's 40 feet wide, and about 8 to 12 feet tall, depending on what spot you're on. This giant mural of their defeat of these people. And what do we see on there? These are people on pikes. And they would write about how brutal they were with the people they went and conquered. And so they would take people, they would impale them. They would not just sit them in the ground and let them stand there, but eventually they would do, but they would parade them around, holding these people around, human beings. Not only that, they would take some of them, they would nail them to the ground, they would fillet their back open, and then they would do things that I'm not even willing to mention up here. They would find pregnant women. They would cut open their bellies and bring their babies out and show them to them in their conquering. Now, this is disturbing, but it's real. It's what they did. And they wanted to strike fear in their enemies so they can stop their enemies from anyone else, the next person they want to conquer. They might not put as much as a fight if they know exactly what we're going to go through and do. Right? And it's these people who were just unimaginably brutal. God was calling Jonah to come preach repentance to. So Jonah knows about that. He dislikes it. He says, I don't think so. I know who you are, Lord. No, thank you. It's like, Jonah, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites. Thanks, but I gotta go somewhere else, right? Because for Jonah, the grace of God did not appear desirable. So the text says, right after God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you don't know where that is, here's a map, right? So Nineveh, Gath-Hepher is where Jonah's from, that top little bullseye. He goes down to Joppa. Nineveh is 500 miles in the opposite direction of Tarshish. He gets on a boat to go to literally the end of the world at the known time, in the opposite direction. He does not like what God's asking him to do so much that he goes the literal opposite end of the world to get away from what God was calling him to do. So Jonah gets in his boat, and he drives and goes, and he pays his fare, and he gets down, and I'm not doing this. So he paid the fare, went down to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So God's grace doesn't always look desirable. But the grace of God pursues us when we flee. The grace of God pursues us when we flee. So verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid. Each of them cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. See, God sent a storm to stop Jonah from going in the direction that God did not want Jonah to go in. God sent a storm, right? The text says he threw it, right? If you just take the Hebrew, he tossed the storm right at him. And this storm is so great that experienced sailors looked at what was going on around them and decided, all of our livelihood does not matter. What matters is we need to stay alive. So they toss over all their cargo, right? They're not getting paid. Maybe they might have to repay what happens there. I don't know what the contracts are for delivering cargo in the ancient Near East. But they decided it does not matter. Everything has to go if it's not a person or keeping this boat afloat. And they're sitting there, what's going on? They're praying to their gods. They're trying to figure out, how do I get out of what's going on here? And what does Jonah do? He's down and he's asleep. Right, this man is running hard. And he's he's refusing to respond. Now, I don't know what was going on in Jonah's inner being, but I know he's probably struggling pretty hard. Because it can't be easy for a prophet who knows the Lord, who speaks for the Lord, that the Lord works on mightily on his behalf, to run away from what the Lord is doing. And who knows, you know, he's asleep while experienced sailors are throwing stuff off the board. And this guy's probably soothing some inner turmoil. Maybe grabbed a little, box of Jewish wine and sat down and was just trying to escape everything. He's down in the bottom of this boat, and you see the further and further he's going away from the presence of the Lord, the further and further down he's going. You can actually look back at your text four times. He goes down. Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah pays a fare, goes down into the boat. Jonah goes down inner recesses of the boat. Jonah lays down in the bottom there and goes to sleep. That's on purpose. Further away from the Lord, he's going down and down and down and down. But God doesn't relent. God sends a storm, and then he sends pagan sailors to rouse Jonah out of his sleep there. So the captain, verse 6, said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And then he said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so we may know whose account this evil has come upon us." So not only does he throw a storm, not only does he send a pagan captain, he uses the game of chance to single out Jonah. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Kind of rich, right? "I fear the Lord, the one whom I'm running from, the one who I've gone down to Joppa away from, the one who I want to go in the opposite direction of what he's asking me to do." But Jonah doesn't get it. Right? He's still stuck in what he wants to do and continue to create and keep an identity that is not consistent with who God wants him to be. And so the men, says this, verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because that the greatest tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and hurled him to the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. See, Jonah was running from the Lord. God had a purpose for Jonah, and Jonah ran away from him. And God's purpose was not going to be thwarted. God's grace for him pursued him. God worked through every means necessary to get him to the point of repentance. Not only that, God worked through pagan people. He worked through storms. He worked through a game of chance. And he's just constantly calling out to Jonah. It's almost comical the way this is written out. Because it seems like the pagan people are more God-fearing than the Israelite prophet, right? I mean, they're praying to whatever God's out there. I don't care. Somebody come save us. We know that we can't control this. Someone's controlling this. We need help. And when they find out finally what's going on and who's controlling all this, they end up praying to Yahweh. They end up making vows to the Lord. God's grace is so abundant on Jonah's life that even in his running, he uses his life to bring people to him. Even in his failure, he uses his life to bring people to him. You guys understand how amazing that is? A couple weeks ago, we got out of talking on this, what is God's will for my life? And how often we can just become so over-analysis paralysis on what God wants us to do that we miss what God actually just wants us to do. It's to live and to love him and to walk and understand that he's sovereign over our life. And then in every mistake and every mess that he puts into his that we have in our life, God can actually work together for good. Statement in Romans 8 is true. Even in our failings, God is faithful. So we should trust him evermore. God loves his people. God gives grace to his people. God's grace pursues his people. And love is not content to leave us where we are, in our brokenness. Love brings discipline in our life to get us to recognize what's going on. And I'm just going to make a little aside just to make sure that this is clear. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, everything in your life is going to be nice, peaches and cream. You know, it's not. But there are times when we know what we are called to do, or we know what how we are called to live, and we begin to willfully live in sin, that God brings destruction in around our life to get our attention. And it's not to just take away fun from us. It's actually for our good. It's actually to bring us to something that needs to actually change in us. And the pain that we are experiencing and walking through, that we're looking for something else to satisfy, can only be fully satisfied in Jesus. And sometimes we have to go through difficult things in order to actually understand that in a real way. See, in the book of Jonah, right? Jonah's story is not over in chapter 1. It's not even over in chapter 4. The book doesn't even resolve what's going on in Jonah. But it does reveal something in Jonah. That Jonah was more concerned about his comfort than he was about the things of the Lord. And when Jonah's more concerned about his comfort, he's going to be miserable. But when he's concerned about the things of the Lord, life has fulfillment. So God works through Jonah, and Jonah accepted his consequence, made a drastic change. Throw me overboard. Even when these righteous pagan sailors said, no, you're crazy, man. And they rowed even more, like they rowed very hard. They're like, we're just going to get out of this storm. This crazy prophet doesn't know what he's talking about. And finally, they couldn't get out of it, and they tossed him overboard. And the storm ceased. And in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. See, the grace of God doesn't always look desirable in our life, and the grace of God pursues us when we flee, but the grace of God also rescues us when we throw ourselves upon his mercy. The grace of God rescues us when we throw ourselves upon his mercy. There are many commentators who have read this passage, and there's many people who look through Jonah and say, okay, Jonah didn't actually repent in chapter 1 or chapter 2. And I just don't agree. There may not have been a repentance of Jonah whenever he was talking with those sailors. He may have just been like, it's fine, just throw me overboard. I'm ready to die. I don't want to do this anymore. Can't follow the Lord. And he tossed him out into this raging sea. But at the moment when he gets in that water and he starts sinking down and the breath starts coming out of him, in chapter 2 we see he says, I called out to the Lord. I prayed out to him. He rescued me. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. See, Jonah threw himself under the mercy of God, and God appointed a fish to come and swallow him up. God rescued him. And God can do that for any of you. No matter what situation you're in right now. I love Jonah because Jonah's a story of my own life. And I knew I was called to be a pastor when I was really young. My dad was a pastor. And he had a terrible time in ministry. And even as a young age, just this sense that this is what I was called to do. And then a sense of going, I don't want to do this. This is not the life that I want for my family. And so, I ran down to Joppa. And then high school ends, and I go, you know what? Maybe I do need to go to college and follow this. God wants me to be a pastor. So, I'll go check out a Bible school. And then, I went last minute, nope, I'm going to go down to Georgia. Down to a state school in South Georgia. Down to a Joppa, into a ship. And I'm going to party. And I went down and down and down. And the Lord worked through many different ways to bring me to himself. And May 5th, 2009, it's like, Lord, I relent. If you're calling me to be a pastor, I want to follow you. And the Lord brought me back to where he wanted me to go. And the Lord had me in Philadelphia, and he brought me a wonderful woman that I don't deserve. And the Lord sent me to Dallas, and somehow, by his grace, had me come through that. And the Lord sent me to Nebraska. And after Nebraska, the Lord sent me to this place to proclaim his news, to preach the message of his son. And my life is not the same because of his grace in my life. And I'll tell you, there's always a Joppa you can run to. There's always a ship going away to Tarshish. There's always a call of God on your life. Either one, to know him, to finally submit, to accept the gift, the free gift of grace in his son, overabundant grace. See, I can't live my life anymore. I need you. Lord, I trust you. I give up. Rescue me. Or there's a ministry that God has for you. A neighbor you're called to witness to. A family you're called to provide for. A boss you're called to show patience with and kindness. A coworker you're called to actually share the gospel with in word, not just in deed. And I know I need to do this. I know not today, Lord. Doesn't feel right. I'm just going to go over here and do my own thing. Yeah, Lord, I know my sister, my brother's family's down, but and having some financial troubles, and I feel like you're calling me to help them, but I just got this bonus check at my job, and I really wanted a new Tesla. because gas is like $35 a gallon now, and whatever it is, I don't know, but the Spirit does. And I'm telling you, God's grace, even though it doesn't look like desirable to you, it's actually something that's going to fulfill you. And even when you run from it, His grace goes after you. He chases you. He rescues you. He brings discipline in you, not to punish you, right? But to shape you and change you into something that's good for you. To change your perspective. To bring you to the correct posture. The posture of need and dependence. We're all called to depend on the Lord. And hopefully all of us will be independently dependent on Him. Jonah didn't like what God was asking him to do, but Jonah needed what God was asking him to do. And God ran after him hard. And Jonah finally relented and was rescued. So if the grace of God doesn't always look desirable to us, if it pursues us when we flee, if it rescues us when we throw ourselves upon His mercy, what should we do here? I think we just need to accept the grace of God. I don't know how to explain that any other than just accept it. Stop striving. Stop fighting. Just rest. God's grace is abundant for you. He reaches out. He comes after. He just wants us to trust Him. I'm not standing up here as a perfect person who's never had a struggle in life. I've been doing a little project in my house. I've had lots of anxiety about it. I've not been resting on God's grace over it. But that's not the point. We're not called for perfection. We're called for progress. Jesus is the perfect one. We're called to rest in Him. And we come back to Him, Lord, I missed it. But I recognize my need of You. I trust You. Please, Lord, rescue me. Whatever it is. And in the process, if You would be so kind, would You rescue other people around through my mistakes? Would You be this great chess player that I know You are? You can take every little thing that I do and turn it into something good for someone else. Would You do in me or through me what You did through Jonah and bring about the salvation of some pagan sailors or some pagan IT workers or some pagan electricians? And I'm not singling out, whatever, sorry. But God, would You just work, right? Because this is who God is. And sometimes we come to church and it's just, I've been trying to explain this all the time. I've brought this Exodus 34 up. You may not remember this because I know, listen to a sermon and 34 seconds after you leave here, most of it's gone. But let me remind you, the first time that God ever spoke about Himself, the first time He ever described who He was with His own voice was in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6. And He says to Moses in a cloud, he says, the Lord passed before him and claimed, the Lord, I am that I am, self-existent one, I need nobody. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God is. He's not someone trying to rob joy from you. Steal from you. He actually wants your, He has your best interest in mind. What He asks of us, even though we're powerless to come up under and live righteously, He empowers us with His Spirit to walk with Him. He begins to produce the stuff in us. He actually promises to do it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. So, wherever you are, what's going on, I don't know, maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time, you have no struggles at all. My hope for you this week is just to remember, God just asks you to accept His grace, His mercy, and His sovereignty. Rest in Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for Jonah. Lord, I thank you for how real that book is. It doesn't try to act like he's better than he is, but you show exactly what he does. That he's an honest person who's struggling with what you're asking him to do and running from it. And that you pursue him. In your grace and your mercy, you allow things in his life to wake him up from his stupor. And Lord, you rescue him. So Lord, would you remind us of your grace? Would you remind us of your mercy? Would you call us, Lord? Would you pursue us? Would you walk with us? Would you renew us? In Jesus' name, amen.